For the last 3 weeks, we've been walking through these last few hours of the Lord Jesus' life. We've read from the scripture what it was like, but we've also had the opportunity to hear from somebody that was there. You know, it's one thing to read about something that happens, but it's hard to pick up the emotion, the feeling, the intensity, the passion, unless you talk to somebody that was there. What would it have been like had you been there last night, early this morning, and now at the crucifixion? We've been here 6 hours. Have you ever been to a crucifixion? Probably not. I forget that y'all live 2,000 years later than today. It's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. It's worse than what you could ever imagine. Oh, these people, they scream, they curse, they suffer, and it goes on and on and on, sometimes for days and days. Oh, it is, you never get used to it. I don't know that you ever get numb to the gore. We've been here 6 hours. 6 hours ago, about 9 o'clock this morning, they crucified Jesus and had a thief on each side of him. Drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. And he hung there, struggling for every breath. The soldiers below, they weren't just your normal soldiers. They were the death squad. They were the executioners of the Romans. They knew what death was all about. They knew how to recognize it. And it was their job to kill you, but at the same time to keep you alive as long as possible and just hanging right there at that point of death. 6 hours I've watched Jesus struggle to breathe. I've heard him groan. I've seen him cry. It's tearing my heart out to watch him. 6 hours. And I heard him finally say these words. He barely got it out. It is finished. And then he collapsed. The religious leaders were there. Usually you don't come to a crucifixion unless you're related to somebody. You're their friend or their loved one, or you hate them so bad, you want to watch them die. That's why the religious leaders were there. Never seen people so full of hate. These people, the proclaimed leaders of our Jewish nation, the ones that are leading the services in the temple, on the Temple Mount, every week, are the ones that are screaming the loudest. They go to Pilate. See, the Passover begins at 6. And the Jewish law is very, 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 very strict. You probably don't know a lot about that. I don't think many of y'all are Jews. Let me explain it to you. Starts at sundown. That's around 6 o'clock right now, Israel time, and it is so strict, no work of any kind can be done, especially on Passover. You can't even bury somebody on Passover after 6 o'clock. Jesus is dead, and the other two are hanging on. They still look pretty strong. They could go on probably for another couple days, these religious leaders. It's so funny. Here they are. They just arranged the murder of my friend. And now they're worried about worship. How do you balance those two? They go to Pilate. He's the Roman governor. He's in charge. And they say, you know what? This is our holiday. This is a special religious day for us. We don't want those bodies on the cross. We don't want that messing up our holiday. Can you break their legs so they'll die quickly? Because you see, they had to push up to be able to breathe. So Pilate ordered it. He hated the religious leaders. But yet he sucked up to them. Pilate didn't want to get in trouble with Rome. You get in trouble with Rome, it's not a good day. People disappear. So he orders the death squad, break the legs. Sometimes they use huge hammers. Sometimes they use these big metal rods. And they walk up to the cross. And it's just like a baseball bat. They swing as hard as they can. And their shins are crushed. Now they can no longer push up. Because there's no bones to support them. Now they're just watching their last little air seep out. They broke the first thief's legs and he's screaming. And they come over here and they break this thief's legs and he's screaming and cursing. And they come to Jesus. I could not watch. But they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. Scripture prophesied that 1,000 years ago that no bones of the Messiah would be broken. Instead of breaking his legs, they could tell that he was dead, but just to make sure. Soldier took his spear and just put it right in to the side of the Lord, right in his heart. Oh, and the heart just exploded. Now all three are dead. In Rome, according to Roman law, a convicted criminal who's been executed, their body belongs to Rome. You know what Rome would do with them? They'd leave them there. They would leave them there on that cross to rot, to be a reminder to everybody that saw them. That could watch that rotting flesh, that could smell the stench. This is what happens when you disobey Rome, to put fear in you so that you would do anything to keep from being crucified. Rome either would leave them on that cross to rot, or they'd yank them down and throw their bodies in this burning valley right next to the old city. There was always smoldering fires there in that valley, and they just let those bodies burn. Oh, it stunk. Stunk so bad. So as they were taking those bodies down, I was so shocked because there was a religious leader whose name was Joseph. And all these leaders were out there cursing and high-fiving. They were celebrating the fact that they had won. They had finally killed this proclaimed Messiah. One of their leaders, one of their group, goes to Pilate. Nobody knew he was a secret disciple. Nobody knew that he loved Jesus. And he goes to Pilate, and with all the boldness and with all the courage, he risked everything walking into Pilate, and he said, "Sir, I would like the body of Jesus of Nazareth." And he risked his position among the religious leaders. He'd be kicked out. He would lose his power. He would lose his wealth. Religious leaders, they were all wealthy. And he would probably sooner or later lose his life for the stand that he's taken. He may have been a secret disciple for the last 3 years, but something's different. Something has changed, and I don't know exactly what it is, but he walks in to the governor and he says, "I would like his body, sir. I would like to bury it in my tomb." Pilate could care less. Take it. Take it. Do whatever you want to. So he started back to the cross, and a guy showed up to help him. It was one of the other religious leaders. You might remember him. In the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he came to Jesus one night, and they had this conversation about being born again. And Jesus told this man named Nicodemus, "Unless you're born again, you will never see heaven." Nicodemus and Joseph, they loved the Lord. They were believers, and they went back to the cross. The soldiers had mutilated the bodies, getting the other two thieves off the cross. But these two men, they took Jesus down with so much love, so much tenderness, and so much care. He was dead, but that was their Lord. They loved him. And they pulled the nails out of his hands and just let him drape over their shoulders. Well, they couldn't hide any longer. It was no more being a secret disciple, because they were covered by the time they got him off the cross in his blood. Covered in his blood. The blood of our Lord. Of our friend. They washed the body and wrapped it in spices. They had strips of linen that they soaked in these spices. And they wrapped the body up like, oh, you're probably familiar with the Egyptian mummies. They kind of looked like that. They wrapped the body in these strips of cloth and placed it in Joseph's brand new tomb. He gave it to him. That's huge. Do you know how much that tomb cost to have it carved out? You guys don't use tombs like that, do you? Do you have caves in Alabama? I don't know. Maybe you do, but I think you guys put them in the ground now. Well, we put them in caves. And he had this cave made into the face of this cliff. Very expensive. It cost a lot to have it hand chiseled. And they laid that body in that tomb. And they rolled this huge stone in front of the opening. They didn't want robbers to get in there. They didn't want dogs or wild animals to get in there. So they put this huge rock there. Do you know what they gave up? These two men were religious leaders. They were believers, but they were also Jews. And this was the Passover. And they've now touched a dead body. They gave up the Passover to love on Jesus. They had to miss the whole Passover celebration. Well, it started at 6, and it's always a big deal. The religious leaders, I'm telling you, it was like a party there in Jerusalem, not only because of the Passover, but because they had won. We got him. For 3 years, we've been trying to have him executed. We've been looking for a way to have him arrested and killed, and we finally did it. We and they were so excited. Ha! High fives and everything. The Passover ended, and the religious leaders got to thinking. They didn't believe anything that Jesus had said. They didn't believe any of the claims that he had made about being Almighty God in the flesh. That's a bunch of bunk. And they sure didn't believe what he said about, I'm going to be crucified and on the third day I'm going to be resurrected. But it's the second day. And they started thinking, we probably just need to make sure. So they go back to Pilate. Pilate is told that the religious leaders are there. I can imagine what he's saying. I've heard him talk like that before. It's not pretty. And they came in there and they said, sir, this man claimed that on the third day he's going to rise from the dead. Would you give us some of your soldiers so that we can post them around that tomb? And would you seal that tomb with the king's signature so that nobody can touch it? Pilate says, I don't care. Sir, if that tomb is empty, you're going to have a riot on your hands that you probably don't want. You don't want Rome to hear that you can't control Jerusalem, do you? And so Pilate gave them soldiers. Matter of fact, it's so hilarious. Let me read you, because Matthew wrote exactly what it said. Let me read what Matthew wrote that Pilate said. In chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 65, this is what he wrote. Pilate said to them, the religious leaders, you have a guard, go your way. He gave them soldiers, a detachment of soldiers. Make it as secure as you know how. As secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. They took rope and they would fasten that rope on this side of the rock opening, and they would stretch it around that stone, and they would seal it on this side in hot wax with the king's signature, and then they would do another piece this way and another piece this way, and that rock was sealed to the wall. And right in front of the rock was posted a Roman guard. They probably took turns standing at attention. The ones that weren't standing probably were leaning back against the rock. The religious leaders watched them and probably laughed among themselves. Oh, look at this. Hey, now if he gets out, there may really be a resurrection. The guards were posted. The tomb was secure. Tomb was secure. Early that next morning, it was before sunrise, some of the ladies came. And they came to the tomb bringing spices. They weren't looking for the resurrection. They were looking for a dead body to anoint with more spices, because they knew that Joseph and Nicodemus had done it in such a hurry, they wanted to add to the spices. They wanted to take care of the body of the one that they loved so dearly. As they were on their way, you're not going to believe what happened. I'm telling you, you won't. There was an earthquake. An earthquake. Do y'all have earthquakes? An earthquake. Man, Israel sits right on this huge fault line, and the earth shakes all the time. This huge earthquake happened, And then an angel descended. Not with wings, not short and fat like you have in your gift shops, but big and mighty, a warrior. The angel came and moved the stone and sat on it. He didn't move the stone so that Jesus could get out. Jesus was already gone. But he moved the stone so that the ladies and the soldiers and the religious leaders later that day and the disciples later that day, so that they could look in. We focus so many times on what the angel said to the ladies, but we lose sight. So many times we forget who's sitting there leaning against the stone that was rolled. Who's standing there guarding that tomb? It was the Roman soldiers. And all of a sudden, Matthew writes that they are petrified. They are so afraid. Mighty Roman soldiers, the strongest, the finest, and the meanest, fully armed, are now shaking in their boots at the sight of this mighty angel. And they're listening to what the angel is talking to the ladies. And the angel says to the ladies, I know why you're here. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And the angels said words that were recorded and that have been repeated over and over and over. 2,000 years later, I bet most of you have even heard those words. Let me read them to you because Matthew wrote them down. In chapter 28, verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. You too know. You've heard too. He's risen. The ladies couldn't believe it. The angel said, come look where he was laid. And they looked in that tomb, and the soldiers are looking in the tomb. The soldiers are listening to every word the angel tells to the ladies because they've got a report and they're watching and they're listening. And when they look in there, they see all these wrappings, not unwrapped, but just deflated, as if the body had just come right through the wrappings. And the angel said, go tell the disciples. And the ladies took off running, partly out of fear, partly out of excitement. Oh, listen, it's just now sunup. But in Jerusalem, life is wide open at sunup. Oh, the streets are full of people. Passover is finished. The Sabbath is over. The markets are open. People are sweeping out their houses. Oh, and the ladies are running. What's wrong? What's happening? And they've got those robes pulled up and they're running. Ah, you're not going to believe it. He's alive. We just talked to him. He's alive. And they ran through that city and the city came alive and was buzzing with the talk. Did you hear what they said? They said they saw him. They said they talked to him. They said he's alive. And they came and they told us. I'm ashamed to tell you where we are. We had all the doors locked. We're scared they were coming for us. We're scared they were coming to crucify us. They came and they told us. He's alive. They told us about the angel. They told us about the rock. They talked to us about the wrappings. Peter and John couldn't stand it any longer. They take off running. They've got to see for themselves. And they kept telling the rest of us what it was like that they talked to him, that they touched him, that Jesus is alive. And we couldn't even hardly breathe. He's alive. They didn't go there looking for the resurrection. We were his closest friends. We were his closest followers. We didn't even expect the resurrection. But it's real. It's real. We ask him, what was it like? What did he look like? Has he changed? Tell us what he said. And they recounted their experience with him there in that garden. Oh, we couldn't believe it. He told us it was going to happen, but we didn't believe it would happen. And then we sat there and we just began to talk and to remember all the different things that he had said to us, that he had taught us. Do you remember when he taught us this? And some were serious and some were funny. We talked about the different miracles that we saw him do. We talked about the miracles that we got to be a part of. Remember when he calmed the sea, and remember when Peter walked on the water? Yeah. I also remember when he sank. And we talked, and we laughed, and we cried. And then we started piecing things together. I don't remember who it was. One of the guys over here to my right said, "Hey, remember the other night in the garden when he kept praying that the cup would pass from him, that there would be a different way, another way? But he said, if it's your will, not my will." Then on the cross, he screamed these words, "It's finished." He used a word you've never heard of, tetelestai. In your language, they translated "it's finished." In our language, it's a business term. It means paid in full. That's what we stamp on receipts when you pay us for your grain, your seeds, your whatever. Paid in full. And we never pieced it together that those two are referring to the same thing. The cup that he was looking for a different way was the cup of my punishment. The cup meant it was the penalty for my sin. Everybody has to pay the penalty for their own sin. But Jesus was going to the cross and he's paying the penalty for my sin, for the other 11, and for yours as well. And we didn't understand that those were connected. And when he said it's finished, it's paid in full, we didn't get it that the crucifixion, Jesus being our substitute, made available your forgiveness and ours, your salvation and ours. But we get it now. And then somebody over here said, hey. Remember the night before he was arrested? Do you remember when we were having dinner together, that last meal? Do you remember what he did at the close of dinner? None of us got it, but it makes so much sense now. Do you remember when he broke the bread and he gave each of us some bread? And he said, "This bread is my body that's broken for you." And he took that cup of wine and it passed around. And he said, "This wine is my blood that's spilled for you." We had no clue. This is the Seder supper that Jews have been having for the last multiple centuries, several thousand years. But tonight it was different. Tonight, we couldn't see it, but that bread and that cup was the picture of what was about to happen. His crucifixion that was going to make our forgiveness available on his terms. Not your terms, on his terms. He'll only accept you. He'll only grant forgiveness when you make a total surrender of your life. See, people, even back then, They thought that going to the temple was all they had to do. And a lot of people would go to the temple on Passover. Maybe you can relate to that. I don't know. Just that big special religious holiday. But it's only on his terms. Huh. Well, we talked about how special that was. And that Last Supper is something that I'll never forget. Let me show you what it was like. I think they've given you some juice. Don't you have something like this? I've got no clue what it is. We've never seen anything like this. But they tell me that if you will pull this little clear stuff off, then that's bread. Jesus said, "This is my body that's broken for you." He went to the cross to make salvation and forgiveness available to all of us and even to you. And he asked us to eat it. And he took the cup and he passed the cup. And he said, "This is my blood. This is a new covenant that I'm making. Forgiveness no longer comes by the sacrifice of animals. I am your sacrifice. Take it." Remember what we said in the very beginning? Everybody's going to live forever somewhere. Without the resurrection, the crucifixion was meaningless. But the resurrection meant that eternal life is real, that forgiveness is available, that salvation is available, not by showing up at church, not by being good, but through a life surrender. When you surrender your life to Jesus, not when you join a church, not when you get involved in church, when you surrender your life to Jesus, "Jesus, I give you my life," he changes your life. And that's the proof that he lives inside of you. Everybody's going to live forever somewhere. It was true that day. It's still true in your day. Everybody in here will spend forever somewhere. Either with Jesus in heaven or separated from Jesus forever in a place of torment. And only you can make that surrender. If you died right now, do you know that you know that you know that you know that you would go to heaven to be with Jesus? And if you can't answer, "Yes, I know that," then you need to fix that. You've got to find some answers today. You can't afford to wait any longer. We're going to pray, and then there's going to be some people down here that are here to help you, to pray with you or for you, to help answer your questions, to help you know whether or not you would go to heaven, to pray with you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name for the cross, that you paid the penalty for my sin and for the sin of everybody here. Father, thank you most of all for the resurrection, to prove you're exactly who you said you are, to prove that you're alive, that eternal life is real, and that we can be forgiven and we can know you. We can be part of your family and we can have a home in heaven if we will surrender our lives to you. And Father, for every person in this auditorium, God, I pray that they would know for sure where they stand spiritually with you. And if there's anybody, a boy or girl, a mom or dad, a grandma or grandpa, who's not 100% sure, Father, I pray they would scream out to you right now in their heart, God, I need you. I give you my life. I want to be saved. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to change my life. Father, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.